Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the Firm Foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
Okay, let's go now to the Word. I want to teach today a lesson entitled, What is a friend? Say, what is a friend? Let's go to our two scriptures to start out with. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17 says, Solomon wrote, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 18 verse 24 reads, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Talking about today, what is a friend? I want to answer that question. One more scripture. We have more, but this is one to open up with. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9 is a concept of friendship. Concept. It says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Again, that's the concept of friendship. In that last statement, threefold cord speaks of a rope. If you take one strand of whatever it might be, flax, whatever, you can, you know, pull it and break it. If you take multiple strands and twist together, then of course it becomes multiplied more strong. And so a rope is strong because it's twisted. Multiple bands bound together. And the idea here is that a threefold cord in our context, you know, one is myself, the other is you, but thank God the third is Jesus. That's how we preach it, amen? Threefold cord, you, me, and Jesus. And that's a cord that cannot be broken. But the concept is that two are better than one. All right, so today, let's delve into this topic of what is a friend. First of all, friend definition. Very simply, a friend is a companion. A friend is a fellow or a fellow citizen. Those are the simple definitions of friend. Of course, the next picture you showed you earlier, a little while ago, a men's gathering. Of course, in this group, there are actual, you know, personal friends in this group. But even as in Christ, you know, we're all related in Christ. We're all friends in Christ. We get to that as well. So there are all kinds of levels of friendship. Everybody wants to be your friend. You go to the store. You know, I want to buy a hammer at the hardware store. The guy comes, hey, friend, welcome, you know, to the hardware store. Well, he called me friend because he wants to sell me a hammer. And now, in my book, you know, I don't think friendship is at that level, you know, buying something in the store, everybody's your friend. I've got, last time I checked, I got 1,000 Facebook friends. I don't have 1,000 friends. I got that many Facebook friends. Now, I actually know most of those people because my rule is if I don't know you, I'm not going to let you be my friend, you know. So I may be acquainted, met you somewhere, a friend of a friend, so forth. But so everyone wants to be your friend. And because they know that if I can make you think I'm your friend, I'll get more out of you. That's the metric behind some ways people think friendship. Whereas we think of friendship as, what can I do for you? So I can't have a thousand friends. I can't help 1,000 people like I really want to. So you limit, you know, the closest friends to those you can actually help. Talk to, touch, see, spend some time with. So there are all kinds of friendship levels, and it's all good, by the way. There's acquaintances, somebody you've met. I made some acquaintance last Wednesday. Met a couple of brothers and going to have lunch with I met a pastor of a church called Common Ground Church. And I'm going to meet with him on Tuesday. You know, become an acquaintance, okay, of him, maybe a friend as well. But the point is, this is good. It's good to have these levels of connection. We are social creatures, and it's good for us to understand that relationships are how we live. Amen. It's just that, you know, the friendship test, I mean, the covenant friendship test comes down to some things like, when you get sick, who do you call? The real deep level is, when you're broke, who do you call? That's a real, real, real deep level. You in some trouble, who do you call, you know? And I listen to discussions, people talk about reconciliation and all this kind of stuff, and the races getting together and multicultural. That's great, you know. And we're all one in Christ. Yeah, that's the concept. We are one in Christ. That is actually true. But it's not the same as being connected in covenant and walking together. And so when people try to talk about things like, you know, some of my best friends are this color or another color, well, table, who came to your wedding? You know, who sent your birthday card? Amen. Who called you when your loved one passed away? Right? So we know different levels. We know different. So we're not impressed with somebody calling us friend. We know that a Facebook friend, a hardware store friend, is not like the friends you grew up with, live with, and then your family, who are also friends in a different level too. So these are all things we understand. And I want to get into this because there's a lot going on today that we need, I think, Scripture to help us kind of clarify and help us help people relate to one another and relate to us. Because sometimes, you know, on the job, in teamwork, people make assumptions about relationships, and sometimes people don't have good motives, right? So we have to have enough information and knowledge to help them help us. And that's a good way of saying to keep folk from messing you over. That's, you know, that's also important too. You got also, sometimes you got to train people how to treat you. You got to train people how to treat you sometimes. You do. Because don't assume people know how to treat other people. Some people weren't raised with that ethic and that moral. Don't have the golden rule isn't even nowhere in their mind. What golden rule? Do unto others as you have them, you know, do unto you. Because now the rule is, I'm going to get you before you get me. I'm going to get over on you before you try to get over on me. So the golden rule is Scripture. We'll come back. We'll also touch on that. So let's go on now. Now let me show you this concept here. Friendship is a covenant issue. Say that. Say friendship is a covenant issue. All right. Here's two very important points. Now covenant has responsibilities and benefits. So the first statement is this. Friendship carries the burden of responsibility. Say that, please. Carries the burden of responsibilities, and friendship carries the blessings of benefits. Say that. Yeah. Now, I know we like that second part. I know we love that second part. The blessings of benefits. Hallelujah. I want the blessings. I want the benefits. Yes, but covenant is two things. It's the burden of responsibilities, and it is the blessings of benefits. So then in friendship, same thing. Marriages, same thing. We don't get married just to have the benefit. We get married to carry the responsibilities. Friendships, when you sign up to work for a job, you know, your employer, you know, that's a level of friendship, not like a friend, but it's a covenant relationship. And even your job, there are benefits and responsibilities, obvious things. So I want us to see friendship in a multi-layered way, in a kind of a holistic way, because we know who our, you know, close friends are, personal friends. That's one thing. But friendship in Scripture is a broad category. Now, I mean, here's another point to make to you about family. Now, I'm not going to talk about family a lot today, I want us to understand something about family. Family is foundational friendship. Please say that. Family is foundational friendship. Sometimes we think of family over here and friends over there. I don't think like that. I mean, if you're in the kingdom, you know, according to scripture, his kingdom rules over all. And so that there is a level in which friendship is a part of family. Here's why. Now, here's a picture I'm showing. First picture are some graduates from an HBCU, a black college, and they're celebrating. And they're probably friends. They helped each other get through school. Now, you've been through your school, you know, your friends helped you get through school. Amen, somebody. Your friends helped you, encourage you. Amen. I mean, you know, it was rough. Well, it started out easy. I always tell you, the freshmen, you're kicking it, you know. But then by the junior year, you know, your brain's on fire. And by the senior year, it's like, somebody deliver me, get me out of here, you know. But next slide is the family foundation part. So on the top, you got the friends who helped each other through school, but the bottom is the foundation and the parents and family holding everything up. You get that? Get the picture now. Family, say it again, family is foundational friendship. So your buddies and all them, y'all get together and help, but underneath all that are some folks straining to hold the whole thing up. I mean, generations. Your parents, your grandparents, come on, somebody. You get to enjoy and kick it with your friends, but you find out, if you haven't already, that it was your daddy, your mama, your dad, you know, amen, somebody, big mama, aunt, uncle, holding the whole thing up. Because your friends come and go. Your friends bail on you. Mom, dad, never bail on you. Grandma, you don't talk about aunts, uncles, cousins, and family who are like friends. Friends who are like family, rather. So again, good concept. I want to just touch that, move on. I'm not talking about family. But family is foundational friendship. And, you know, you don't see a foundation. You just benefit from it. It's a foundation to this building, your house. Is there, you've never, unless you watched it being built, you've never seen the foundation. You know, my children never met my mother's parents. Never met, you know, their maternal grandparents. They met, of course, dad and dad's here. They met, you know, my kids have met them, see. But yet, there are people in our families we never met, who prayed for you before you showed up. They prayed for you before you even, you know, were conceived, right? And so we live in a culture today that don't understand what the power of family. I'm not going to, you know, I'm preaching it now. Somewhere. I'm going to turn back to my lesson here, but I want us to understand that underneath everything, underneath it all, is family. And that's why you should understand history and appreciate black history, your family history. We get to go live out in the suburbs out there like we always could. We act like we're doing things that we could always do. And we should have always done those things, you know. So then it took generations to break the barrier down and then to put us on a firm foundation. And we get to live the rest of our lives doing whatever we want to do. Isn't that good? All right. Now, friends, next point here, friends are not simply attached to your signs. Friends are, say it differently, friends are not simply attracted to your signs. Friends are attracted to your standards. What does that mean? Well, we know that we live in a celebrity culture. And when people get to celebrity status, other people want to see them, want to be around them, as if being in their presence is going to, like stardust, you know, something going to come on you, you know. And it's kind of fun. I understand that. I was into it for a minute, you know, back in the day. But then I realized that, again, going back to the previous point, it's the people holding the foundation up. that make me. And the famous folk that show up around me, you know, I appreciate their excellence. I appreciate their craftsmanship, their work. Sports athletes, you know what I'm saying? They're all great, do great work. But I don't mistake them for the people who are actually, whose standards mold me, right? So the point is, signs are like the things people do that are great looking and real things, by the way. But then the standards are what you connect with. So here's a point I'll make to you. Look at John 2, 23. It's in the scripture. Jesus faced this. In John 2, 23, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed his name when they saw the signs which he did." Watch this, though. "But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men." Isn't that interesting scripture? Isn't that something? Because Jesus was a celebrity, y'all. Celebrity. Straight up celebrity in terms of that category. And the signs he did were real. He did. He healed. He multiplied fish and loaves and all kinds of stuff. He did turn water into wine. Even on one day or two occasions, he fed people, you know, with fish and loaves, thousands of people, right? And so he fed them, and they had fragments left over. And so the Bible says that he left that place, went somewhere else, crossed the sea, and next day he found all those folk were following him. But he said to them, "You've not come for me for the standard of serving God. You came for the signs. And because that fish and that bread was good." I've always taught this, that Jesus, now listen, they gave him, you know, some little dried up, stinky fish and some stale bread. You know good and well, when he got through that fish and bread, he wasn't giving out stinky fish to people. That fish, he transformed it, and it tasted good, it looked good. I mean, the point is, when Jesus gets the whole truth, he makes it great. But the people misunderstood. They thought, okay, this sign was only a pointer to the standard. The sign of the miracles and the things Jesus did were to point people to the standard of a new life, of a better life. But they crossed the sea looking for more fish and loaves. Now, in our lives, same thing. Some people are attracted to you for your sign. Or maybe you got a nice car, a brand new car, and now people like you because you got a brand new car. I mean, what kind of friend would that be? What kind of friend was that? You know, a friend who likes you now because you got a new car. There are folk like that. There are folk come around you when it looks like you're doing better. And then if you stumble, they walk away. Like, see? So we know this. So Jesus, though, I like this. He says, "For the people who did not, he knew were not genuine, he did not commit himself to them." Jesus didn't commit him. He would help him. He, you know, he'd give him a piece of bread, piece of fish, but would not commit himself to them. You thought that he would commit himself to them. I mean, he's Jesus. Jesus, as a man walking the earth, God in him, he could not attach himself to everybody. You can't attach yourself to everybody. You don't have time. You don't have time to attach yourself. So then he says, "Because he knew all men." Well, now we don't know all people like he does. Amen. But the point is, some people are attracted to your signs, want to be your friends, and some are attracted to your standards. So just that's some food for thought right there. I'm not making any judgments about that. Just food for thought. And you'll experience this, I believe, in your life, if you haven't already, because you don't have enough time for everybody who wants your time. Amen. You can't do it. Now, next point. Jesus set the standard for friendship. He set the standard of friendship. Let's read this from, if you can see it on the screen, John 15, verse 13, if you can see it, read with me, please. "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Greater love has no one than this, lay his life down. Now, of course, he gave his life and he died, lay his life down in death. But in our context, you know, not talking about always death, can I lay my life down in service? Lay my life down in support, in help, in, you know, just standing with somebody as they go through their difficulty or their victories. So it's not just in death, it's also in service. And then he said, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. Well, what kind of friend is that who commands you? Well, think about this. Friends do command you. You command them. Friends will accept from you a command or a request. They will. You don't ask people things who aren't your friends. You don't ask them anything. But they're going to say no, or they're going to say maybe, or they might say, I might try. Anybody tell you, if anybody always tell you, if anybody tells you, I might try, they ain't doing nothing. If they say they're going to try to do it, it won't happen, okay? So it's really about a friend will do now, and a friend will say, I can't. They'll say yes or no, straight up. Friend will tell you. My wife and I, you know, we got this thing now, and we're at a point now where, you know, we each other, hey, you want to do this? No. You want to do that? Yes. Straight up. Why waste time? Right? Just say. You know, I like going out. Let's go out to Starbucks patio. No. Next day, yes. It's fine. No, friends roll like that. All right? So, but Christ said he was showing them a new standard because they were past the signs, right? They were in the standard. He says, I no longer call you servants. Wow. I don't even call you servants anymore. He says, a servant does not know what his master's doing. So if, you know, we don't have any maids and butlers, maybe you do. I don't have any maids and butlers in my house. But if you had maids and butlers, you wouldn't call them in for family business, would you? No, you don't call them in when you're doing some family business, making family plans and so forth. But Jesus said that, I'm not calling you servants. I'm calling you friends because I want you to know what I'm doing. He says, but I have called you friends for all things I've heard from my Father I have made known to you. That is so powerful. That's what friends do. If it needs to be known, you're going to know it. You're going to hear from me, right? And that's another mark of friendship. Is that you know things, you're told things, okay? Now, another point here on this, well, first point really, on Jesus Christ as the standard of friendship, number one, friends experience the greatest love, the love that sacrifices self for the benefit of others. That's the point, laying your life down, not just in death, but in service. Number two, friends are comfortable having high expectations of one another. That's the ideal of a friend will request you or command from you and vice versa because the expectations are already high and there's no defensiveness and no hesitation, not among friends, okay, at that level. And number three is that all helpful and necessary information is shared between friends. Not everything, but all helpful and necessary information is shared. I mean, that goes for family, too, because family is foundational friendship. Got me? So not sharing information, withholding information, that we'll come to that here in a moment. There's a reason for that, too. Next point, number four. Again, Jesus' standard for friendship. Number four, discipleship is actually the process of building trust and friendship with God. So when you're teaching somebody, discipling somebody how to serve God, be a believer, a Christ follower, how to pray, how to read the Bible, and, you know, Christian disciplines, things like this. What actually is happening is the discipleship process is building trust and friendship with the person doing the discipling, but more importantly, helping people relate to God. Because the way, you know, people misunderstand God because they think that whatever they think is what God wants or thinks, and it's obviously not. And so we learn to follow God by finding out what he wants, what he prefers, what his standards are. Again, we're not looking for signs. We're looking for standards. Amen, somebody? Well, Paul said this to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So now, Paul was Timothy's mentor, spiritual father, so to speak, and he's teaching him that the things you've heard me say, among others, I want you to commit this to other faithful men, other faithful leaders. So then the ideal is that the way we, you know, can have generational blessing is that we are faithful in receiving what we have received from our elders and we pass it on. And so that he says, but commit these to faithful men, faithful leaders. Men is a generic term, men and women, who will be able to teach others also. And that's a friendship function, y'all. It's not just a transactional thing, it's a relational thing, right? Transactional is just, you know, I'm doing it for you, you do this for me, it's transactional, but relationship is deeper. But here is not just transactional. Paul is saying, I want to build relationship, and you build relationship so that what you're teaching, when you do transact, it's authentic. It's more meaningful if folk know you care about them when you're sharing with information with them. Amen? All right. Now, this is a good one here. I added this yesterday, okay? Friends will never gaslight you. Gaslight? What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, now I want to bring up a word in our common culture. And you've heard the word gaslight before. If you haven't, you've been gaslighted and didn't even know it. You've been played and didn't even know you've been played. I'm going to show you why. The term gaslight means it involves the intentional twisting, changing, or otherwise distorting reality to manipulate how others think or feel. Now, it's from a play from 1938, a play called Gaslight. Also became a movie. And in this play, check this out, in this play, the husband tries to make his wife think she's losing her mind. He does many things to make his wife doubt her own senses and reality, including turning down the gas lights in their home. Now we have light bulbs, electricity. Back then, they had natural gas and would have gas lights. I mean, it was actually lamps, and, you know, the gas would illuminate a lamp. Turn it up, make it brighter. Turn it down, make it dimmer. So in this play, part of the plot was that for him to make her think she's losing her mind, he would turn down the light, and she would say, "It's getting dim in here." He said, "No, not wrong. Light's fine, honey. Light's not going down. Light's not dim. What's wrong with you?" Now he's turning it down. Now, the bigger plot, I haven't seen the play or the movie. I don't know what the big plot was, but he wanted to make her think she was crazy. Okay, so then that's the sense of gaslighting is that when somebody is twisting or changing or distorting reality to manipulate how others think or feel. Friends don't do that to you. All right. Friend that tell you, like my mom said, like a T.I. is. My mom would say that. Tell you like a T.I. is. Bible says, here's the scripture, Ephesians 4, here's scripture on the screen here, 4:15. "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." There it is. Speak the truth in love. And don't gaslight. Now, look. Now, the thing about this is in our culture, historically, folk have been made to think they were less than who they really were. I mean, you know, going way back, the whole lie in Genesis with the curse of Ham. Ham was cursed. Japheth is enlarged, right? And Ham wasn't cursed anyway. It was Canaan. But listen, y'all. But the Bible says in Genesis 1, chapter 9, verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons. Here's some theology for you. If God blessed Noah and his sons in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, it don't matter what drunk Noah said later in the same chapter. It don't matter what he said. That's the simple truth, y'all. But people jump straight to the scriptures talking about cursed be Canaan, you shall be a servant of servants, and then they attach it to Ham. They got it all messed up. Take them back to Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons. You can't curse what God has blessed. Simple stuff. See what gaslighting does? Gaslighting makes we just curse. We got to just figure out how to get the curse off of us. Somebody told me I've been bound. Who told you that? Come on, somebody. We're all up in these meetings, these deliverance meetings. And then going to the get set free meeting after being delivered. That's a whole gaslight thing, y'all. The Bible says you are complete in Christ Jesus, who's the head of all principality and power. I double D dare you. Try to put some curse on me. I don't think so. No generational curse. None of that. None of it. I got great grandparents who knew Jesus. They blessed. You got folk in your family. If anybody in your family knew Jesus, they prayed over you already before you got here. So this cursing thing is just somebody want to play you, gaslight you, get you come to a meeting, buy their book. I'm meddling now. I got books for sale, but not because you need my book. Because you've been bound. Let me stop. I'm going to keep going. No, that's enough. You know what? I'll say this about life. You get to a point in your life, you get to a certain age, you get debt free, can't nobody fire you. You can say whatever you need to say. You can't write me up. You can't complain. I'm gonna send a letter to your board. Board loves me. Board know me. If I am wrong, they can deal with me too. The point is, we have the people of God act like we belong to God. More than the people. Yes. What did I just say? Yeah, and your friends are going to treat you like Jesus would treat you. Let me go on now. Now, here's some behaviors of gaslighting. Let me just touch these and move on quickly, because you maybe have experienced this in your life. I hope you're not doing it, but you may have experienced it. Minimizing or making fun of people's feelings. When somebody says they feel a certain way, whether it's badly or whatever it might be, to make fun of them, minimize how they feel. That's gaslighting. Discounting their achievements. Somebody's done well. Knock it down. Knock them down a notch. That's gaslighting, okay? Now, by the way, you know, in our parlance, we call it a control spirit. You know, old school control spirit. I'm not sure what it's called in the psychological, sociological terms. But commonly we say gaslight. Number point here, another point, denying abuse. That's serious. Denying abuse. Omitting essential information, right? Purposefully omitting information that somebody needs, should know. Just don't tell them so that they won't know and they'll make a mistake or they just won't know and they'll just stumble around. All right? Hopefully, you hope they stumble around. But then you see, when you know you're being gaslighted, you don't let anybody play you. You just move right along. Get back to what you're supposed to be doing. Another attribute of gaslighting is showing inauthentic concern. How are you? You don't care how I'm doing. All right. Here's one. Silently sabotaging. But it's a thing, y'all. It is a thing. And I really feel it's important to bring it up now because generationally, historically, even as a people, we've experienced this. Even as men, women, certain age, body type, I mean, there's all kind of things that people want to use these techniques to try to dominate you or somehow diminish you. The golden rule is the standard of covenant relationships. So all these problems, gaslight, whatever, the golden rule solves those problems. If people take to heart what Jesus said, they won't engage in gaslighting, and if you're aware of it, then you won't permit it. Jesus said this, Matthew 7:12. He says, do for other people whatever you would like to have them do for you. That is the golden rule. Very simple. Very simple. And it takes a little bit of thinking, because if we're into ourselves really deep, we don't think like this. But think like this. Think, okay, now, would I want this done to me? That's the metric, okay? And if it is, for example, you know that I came to art school and we were critiqued all the time. I thrive on critiques. Some folk really get upset about a critique, you know, like you're attacking them. So understand that if you can. But some of us, man, if I don't get, I can't get better without a critique. Now, the qualifier is know what you're talking about. But then, yeah, so personally, I don't mind critique, so I make critique, but I can recognize everybody can't handle critique. I know that. All right, learn the hard way, in fact. It has to be invited, right, by most people. I get that. But the standard is whatever you want to do for others, you want it done to you. But take it down further, because maybe you can handle more than some people can handle. So take it down more, okay? Take it down, because some of us, you know, in ministry have pretty thick skin because of all the experiences, and we go up, been places, done things, endured hardships, and don't assume people have that same mentality, all right? And final slide, I'm going to touch this slide and then show you a quick video. Different types of friends include those who teach us, like pastors, mentors, ministers, educators, mold and support us like parents, mentors, those who correct us like VIPs, very important persons, all the above, and others, and those who cover us, spouse and friends. These are all types of friendships, that friends who teach us, mold and support us, correct us, and cover us. Let me show you this quick video about a minute and a half of Race Thompson and Trace Jackson Davis from last Wednesday talking to the young people and on the subject of how to carry yourself as a leader on your team and in the community. Go ahead and roll this.
I'm going to just say, being an athlete around the city, people know who you are. You may not think that people know who you are, but people come and watch your guys' games and they recognize your face. Because everybody here plays, this is strictly basketball, I'm assuming. So when you go out and play, you don't have a helmet on. You don't put a helmet on. People see your face. People hear your voice. You're not 50 yards away watching from the stands. They are on the sideline watching you play, listening to your voice, looking at your face. So people know your face. People know you when they see you around the city. So I'm going to say, like, as much as you think that people aren't watching you, you're being watched. You can lead by example. Sometimes you ain't got to say nothing. Like, you can really just lead by example by putting the people that you hang around and helping them make the right decisions. It is spread because they got friends. They got friends. They got friends. They got friends. If you got everybody doing that, then it just spread and it make an impact.
Yeah.
Yeah, so being from here, 15 minutes south of Indianapolis, I just thought it was just being able to use my voice, my platform, and just everything. Something's got to change. And just seeing how the crime rate, murder rate has gone up in the city, just in Marion County in general, is just crazy. And so I think that just using my platform, especially with him, we did marches during the Black Lives Matter about 2 years ago. And it's something that really intrigued me. And so I just really felt like I can make a difference, especially from being here. So
the point he made was, you know, in basketball, we don't have helmets on. And you see us 50 yards away on the field. We're right there beside on the court side. And so when you see us in community, you recognize us quicker. So again, good points from two young men to a bunch of younger men. And I appreciate, again, they are personal, they are covenant friends. Both of them are friends. And yet they're showing a level of friendship and covenant to people they've never met, young people. Amen, somebody? Father, thank you for this time today. Thank you for reminding us, Lord, and stirring up in us the ideal of friendship and covenant, helping us, Lord, get our hearts and minds around what